So in Luke 10, beginning in verse 25, would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord together? Beginning in verse 25. Thus then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to them, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I'll repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Now, obviously, we're going to talk about being a neighbor today, right? And immediately, as soon as I was reading this, this is what's going through my head. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, right? Because when I think of neighbors, I think of Mr. Rogers. And if you don't think of Mr. Rogers when you think of neighbors, there's either A, something wrong, or B, you've had a horrible childhood because you don't know who Mr. Rogers is, right? How many of y'all had some Mr. Rogers neighborhood growing up? All right, the guy was on TV since like the beginning of TV, and he's always been there. I think he was on there for 30-something years that show was going. So Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, right, and I always remember, here's what I remember about Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. First off, the Muppets and the puppets in the puppet land, they were all a little bit creepy, and that tiger dude was whiny. Could not handle him, and then he gets his own show? Eh, right? And then there's the famous shoe-changing ritual. I just love that he makes changing shoes such a thing, and then changing the jacket into the sweater. It's just, I mean, Mr. Rogers made these weird things cool. I mean, I think he was cool. But Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers, actually, he's a really good person who really did spend his life concerned about children and community. He said, and I love this quote by him, if you could only sense how important you are to the lives of those you meet, how important you can be to the people you may never even dream of. I love that. Can you sense how important you are to the lives of those you meet? If you could only sense how important you can be to the people you may never even dream of. I wonder how many of us have considered how important we really are to the world around us. Each one of us, every single person here affects the world around them. Your immediate neighbor, right? As a married person, my first immediate neighbor is my wife. And so everything I do directly affects my wife, right? And whatever we do directly affects our children, whether we want it to or not, right? And that affects all these other things. And there's kind of this effect that goes around. Like we all, every person here affects the people around us with what you do. You all do that. But I wonder if we've considered just how important we are, how important you as an individual are to that world around you. I wonder if we've considered not only that, but how important you, each one of you individually are, not just to the people you're already in contact with, but also to the people that you haven't even met yet. Yet being the operative word here, because at some point you're going to meet other people. Other people will be a part of your life. The things that I had done at a youth, I never even realized affected the people I hadn't met yet because they affected my children who weren't even born yet. It'll affect their children, the lineage, this church right here. All the things affect the people that I haven't even met yet. Now, while Mr. Rogers, though, while he was huge on being a neighbor to everyone he could, many of us are like, well, we like to keep our neighbors at a healthy distance, right? like, yeah, I've got neighbors, but you know what? I'm with Robert Frost on this. Good fences make good neighbors. Right? That we kind of keep them there. It's that whole, things have changed a lot, especially in today's world. Right? Because I do remember as a kid, right? When we were at the house sitting around watching TV and the doorbell rang. Right? What happens when the doorbell rang in the 80s? Right, you get up and get excited, and everybody's rushing to the door to see who's there. We're all, woo, somebody's here at the door, and you open it up, and my mom would be excited, and be like, oh, come on in, and you invite them in. Be like, yeah, I was in the neighborhood, drop by. Like, even the people who were selling stuff, they didn't just stand at the door. Oh, you brought them in. The Jehovah's Witnesses came over. My mom brought them in. She said, come on in. We're going to talk about Jesus. Right? So you bring people in. You break out the cake. This is she had made that she never could touch. The awesome tin of the sugar cookies. Y'all remember that tin of sugar cookies? The ones who had, every household had them in the 80s. It was like required by law. That way you could hand it out to people when they came by. Leanne had them and your kids are looking at you like, what tin? Because Royal and Marty know, I bet you got that tin right now, don't you? No, Marty makes the cookies now. See, we're prepared, right? Like we loved having neighbor. We loved having people come over. We knew our neighbors. We talked to them. We had a grumpy old neighbor that lived with us in Deming, but we knew him. We knew his family. We knew his story. We knew all the neighbors around us on our street. We would be out in the middle of the street playing kickball with all the kids of the neighborhood. And this was a famous thing that every kid in the 80s knows. Car! What does that mean? Grab the closest base next to you, get it off the road, and then put everything back as soon as the car passes by. Right? Like, we did this. This is how we were. This was community. We were neighbors. Like, that was awesome. And today the doorbell rings and we're like, ha! Check the ring. I got a package coming, but who is it? It's your brother? Oh, shh. Right? We changed. We don't like company these days. We don't like neighbors because you know what? Good fences make good neighbors. You're there. That's awesome, bro. But here's the fence. That way we can still be healthy and friendly. Because the more farther we are apart, the more better we're going to be friends. And I got to tell you something, that this good fences make good neighbors, it's such a true thing that when I started in construction, this was in 1994 that I first started getting into construction, my career started building fences. And I started off building fences because there's good business in fences because there are plenty of people who agreed with that sentiment. Good fences make good neighbors. In fact, I was doing the math the other day, I was kind of doing this, and I figured that over the 12 years that I was in construction, I had built probably just over 300,000 feet of chain link fence alone. Like that doesn't count wood fence, privacy fence, anything else. Just chain link fence. Because people love a good fence to keep good neighbors. There's good business in it. And today when we read this passage, we're like, oh, neighbor, Jesus said be nice and I will. If they happen to make it through my security system and the door, I'll be friendly. Oh. Sup? What do you want? You live next door to me? Yeah, I'll get my dog to be quiet. Thanks. Bye. And when we read this passage, we often read it with this idea that what Jesus is doing is he's helping us to understand that our neighbor, might be the person that we don't like. Or maybe it's the person we don't trust or the person, you know, whoever it is, it's in need of help. I don't like them, but I'm supposed to love them anyway. So there's my neighbor. I don't like them, but I love them. That person is our neighbor. And according to our passage, we should help our neighbor. So if my neighbor comes over, whatever, I mean, I'm the one who fixed the fence by myself. If my neighbor comes over, I'll be nice and help them do stuff, right? Because that's what the scripture tells us to do. And when we read, when we interpret, and when we apply scripture, and this is true of all scripture, every single person in here, every single person, we're always influenced by our modern culture and by our modern perspectives. Every one of us, myself included, when we read scripture, we interpret it and we apply it by what we see, by what we know in the world, because it's all that we can do. That's the lens that we live by. And because fences make good neighbors is a common perception in our world, it's no wonder that we often tread so carefully with who it is that we're willing to call our neighbor. We read this and we say, yeah, I know Jesus said that, but I have to filter through this reality. This is my world. And so I know he said neighbor, but like, okay, let's kind of categorize that. Let's be careful who my neighbor is. And you see it even in the way that we talk as a society about who neighbors are and who neighbors are not. Because we have more conversation about who is not our neighbor than who is our neighbor in our general everyday lifestyle. So who is it that we're really responsible for? But consider this. Consider when we read this passage. What Jesus didn't do was tell this lawyer what a neighbor looked like so that he, or we for that matter, could discern who was or wasn't our neighbor. He says in verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? Which of these three was the neighbor? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go, you go and do likewise. See, what Jesus did was he told this guy how he was to be a neighbor to others. He didn't tell him how to find a neighbor. He didn't tell him what a neighbor looked like. He told him how he was supposed to be a neighbor to other people. The undescribed man in the ditch, and this could be anyone. That's why he's undescribed. It's just a man in a ditch. It could have been a Jew, a Samaritan, a Gentile, a Jehovah Witness. It could have been a Cubs fan. It could have been a Raiders fan. Probably still be there. Whatever, right? It could be all kinds of things. A Broncos fan. Nobody would have even cared. Just sorry, Janet. Lupe's not here to rub on, so there you go. Okay, so, right? So it could be anybody. But that person isn't the one that Jesus calls the neighbor. He's not saying your neighbor is the person who's hurt, the person who's poor. The Samaritan man who helps him, that man makes himself the neighbor to the guy in the ditch that he doesn't even know or have any reason to trust. You see, here's what's happening here. This is the key thing here. Jesus is telling us that we are to make ourselves the neighbors to others. That's what he's saying. He's not saying what your neighbor looks like, how to treat him, who is or isn't your neighbor. He's saying you are responsible to make yourself somebody else's neighbor. And you might think, what's the difference? It's the same thing. Whatever. It's one way or it's the other. Well, fair enough. It kind of sounds like it's the same thing because the idea of a neighbor is a necessarily reciprocal one, which is to say that if I'm a neighbor to somebody, that person is automatically a neighbor to me, right? Like, it has to go both ways. It can't be just one way. It requires two people, two parties to work. It has to be reciprocal. And so in our minds, we wonder, well, what's the difference? If he's my neighbor, I'm his neighbor, it can go one way, it can go the other. Kinda. But because it has to go both ways, or because it does go both ways, it's still, in the beginning, it has to be initiated by one person. How many of us in here have a neighbor where we live? Now, if you have a neighbor, one of y'all moved in there before the other. The second one then moved in. You initiated the act and you created the relationship. I became a neighbor when I moved in to this house. I initiated the relationship. I forced that person to be my neighbor, but I initiated it. The idea of a neighbor is a reciprocal one, but one person in the party has to initiate it. And you have to do it intentionally. So I made myself a neighbor by physically doing something that changed our relationship status. Once we were not neighbors, but then I bought the house and bam, we're neighbors. Whether you like it or not. What Jesus is saying is that we, those of us who would be in obedience to God. So if you want to be in obedience to God, you can do so only if you first make yourself, if we first make ourselves neighbors to others. Which means that we have to make ourselves neighbors to those who aren't right now our neighbors. Who are not right now those people that we would call our neighbors. And we do this, and once we do this, we thus make them our neighbors. But the key point here is making yourself the neighbor to another. And to do that, that means that you have to tear down or otherwise intentionally cross barriers that keep us peacefully separated. Right? Because the walls keep us at peace. The borders keep us at peace. The fences keep us at peace. But to make ourselves good neighbors, we need to intentionally remove those barriers. So that we can actually be neighbors. Neighbors relationally, not just in proximity. We have to be intentional about being a neighbor. Think about this. The Samaritan went to the man. He didn't walk by and see him. Well, you know, if you happen to crawl yourself out, come to me, grab me, jump on my horsey back here, well, then you made yourself your neighbor and I'll take you. You do some work, I'll do some work. He didn't tell the guy, hey, I see you over there. Tell you what, I think everyone should put a little bit in. You meet me halfway, I'll meet you halfway. We do that a lot. You meet me halfway, I'll meet you halfway. That's how we'll be neighbors. If you do a little bit of this, we'll do this. He said, no, the man went to him. The Samaritan went to the man. He didn't give him any prerequisites. He says, well, I'll come over there. I'll help you. But before I do, I need you to do some stuff. I need you to get sober before I'm willing to help you. I need you to come to church before I'm willing to help you. I need you to change your ways in that before I'm willing to come help you. I need you to change your citizenship status before I'm willing to come help you. I need you to do this before I'm willing to come help you. He did not have any prerequisites. That's not what God says to be a neighbor. The Samaritan man just saw that he was there and said, I'm going to go be his neighbor. I'm going to walk over to him. He went to the man where he was. He went to his world, to the place that he was at. Now, the reality is, and this is where we struggle, and this is fair. I get it because I wrestle with this as well. The reality is that when we intentionally try to make ourselves neighbors to others, to those we don't yet know, there are some downsides. There are. And these are big downsides. These are the downsides that hold us all back. And they're reasonable. First off, it can be inconvenient. And that's a big thing in our world. We don't like inconvenience. Oh, I don't like church being at this time. Oh, I don't like doing this here. It's inconvenient. I don't want to drive over there. It's inconvenient. I can't believe I have to, and this again to the 80s, I have to get up and push the button on the TV or turn the channel. It's inconvenient, right? So I will actually sit in the house with my kids, and if there's no remote, nobody will watch TV. They would rather not watch TV than be inconvenienced with figuring out how to go. That's just, it's horrible. What kind of a third world country do we live in? And it's inconvenient to help people. Look, I have a life. If I let you in it, it's going to mess it up. And you're going to inconvenience my entire financial plan. I can't be giving you money. I barely have enough. It's inconvenient for me to give you money. It's inconvenient for me to spend things on this. But this guy who was walking down the street, he had other things to do. You don't think this Samaritan had a plan? He was on a way to go somewhere. And when you're walking back then, you need to get there. You've got to get down the road because you don't have a luxury of a car or whatever. You want to get down the road. You've got to do this. You've got to pressing things. He had a life too, believe it or not. This wasn't on his plan. So I'm going to walk down the road. I think I'll find somebody to help today. It was inconvenient for him. He didn't walk down the road and say, man, I've got all this extra money. I think I'll spend it on this guy. How many of us do that? It was inconvenient for him. He had better things to do. He had better things to spend his money on. But now he had to take his time and his money and resources. And look, I'm not just taking resources from me. I'm taking them away from my family. I'm taking away from my people in order to help this person that he didn't even know and probably never even pay him back. Why would I do that? Why would I help this person when, you know what, there's other people that need help too? So I see this guy in the ditch here. You're saying that, but that's not the kind of people I help. I'm going to help those when I do come into it. It's inconvenient for me. And so we don't like being a neighbor. And that's true. I get it. I don't like being inconvenienced. I get frustrated whenever the internet slows down. And then I try to remember what it was like to have dial-up. And then I just get madder anyway because, well, I pay good money for this. Here's the other downfall. And this one's real too. It can be dangerous. Right, we've all thought of this, what we hear a lot of. He didn't know this guy. You want me to go be a neighbor to this person? I don't even know him. I mean, he doesn't know if this was a trick. Maybe he would go over there and this was some kind of a trick where he'd go in there and he'd get jumped. I've been watching Walking Dead. They do that a lot. Someone pretends to be, you know, sick or whatever. Next thing you know, bam, you just got shanghaied, kidnapped, whatever. He didn't know if the robbers would come back. Like, maybe this guy is innocent, but he got attacked. That means it's a dangerous area. I'm walking down the street. Someone gets shot. Someone gets hurt. I might go over there, but where's the shooters? Maybe they're going to come back. This guy got mugged. Maybe something's going to happen to me. I got my kids with me. I got to protect them. I got to leave. It's dangerous. And I don't know this guy. Maybe he's a terrorist. Maybe I help him. He comes in the country. He's part of a secret cell organization. Next thing I know, he bombs the bank. He could be a terrorist. Can't help him. Maybe this guy's a criminal. Maybe he's part of a gang. For all I know, he's a drug dealer, a rapist. Looks sketchy to me. I mean, he got hurt, which means he's probably part of a bad group. Because only bad people get attacked. Right? Only people in the gangs get hurt by the gangs. So that's what it's got to be. And because of that, it's dangerous. I got a good reason not to help him. He didn't know anything about this man. This Samaritan knew nothing about this man other than he was a human being who needed him to be his neighbor. You catch that? He knew nothing about this man other than he was a human being who needed him to be his neighbor. That's it. That's all we need to know. It's a human being who needs us to be a neighbor. Nothing else matters. Because if it did, Jesus would have brought it up. It's irrelevant. And here's the other thing. Helping them doesn't interfere with our religion. It's proper religion. What is pure religion? To go and to help the widow, to feed the orphan. The priest and the Levite, they were the people who were like, we're the uppity religious people. We know the law. We walk holy. When we walk, sometimes you hear the around us. Like, we know all this stuff. I follow the law forever and I keep it all. And I don't do anything bad. And I'm at church every day. Oh, those horrible people. I'm all about keeping the law. Yahweh loves me. But you know what they did? Nothing. They walked on the other side away from this person. They didn't make themselves the neighbor. And yet, especially compared to the Samaritan, they could say, we are better than they are about obeying God. We're better servants of God. That Samaritan doesn't even obey God or didn't do the right doctrine. We have the right doctrine. They would say, no, this idea of helping others, that's fine, but social justice, that kind of stuff, that's secondary to obedience to the Word of God. That's more important. But Jesus, and here's the issue, Jesus, I think his voice counts, Jesus says it was the Samaritan who was the neighbor, which means that the Samaritan was the only one who actually obeyed the fullness of the Word of God in the Scriptures. Because Jesus says that to love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, he doesn't say that's a wonderful thing to do after you get everything else straight. He says, on this is the entirety of the law. Every single thing that you read is filtered through that. If you don't know anything else about the 613 Jewish laws that God gives the people, Jesus says you can sum it up as this. Love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's the fullness of it. You walk around all day long, know every one of them, keep every one of the Ten Commandments, never miss a day of church, tithe every day, be nice, join the stuff. But if you don't love your neighbor as yourself, you wasted your time. But rather, if you fail and you stumble and you mess up and you trip and you slip and you are just a regular human being, but you love God and you love your neighbor, he says, that's what I'm talking about. That's how you keep the law. See, acts of justice are keeping the word of God. And making yourself a neighbor to others who you otherwise might be content with never knowing is exactly what you're called to do. So Jesus says a lot of people aren't going to follow me because you're not going to like that. Most of us don't like knowing people that aren't in our group. We don't like knowing people that aren't like us. We're not good at that. It's just so weird. They're not like me. I want people to be like me, to be from my generation, to be from my ethnic group, to like the kind of music that I like, to be like me in everything that I say, do, smell, hear, whatever. We like people like us, and we separate us. We always have. You know what the same thing about high school that's never changed in the history of high school is we have our groups. The only difference is the groups change names, and they have furries now. I didn't know about furries before, whatever. That's a whole other topic, right? But why? Because we come to people like us. It's natural. We automatically segregate and separate ourselves, and we build walls and barriers, whether they be physical barriers, whether they be dressing barriers or cultural barriers that say, this is who I am, this keeps me distinct from you. And because of that, we don't cross over. You don't go from one to the other. You stay on your side of the fence, and I'll stay on my side of the fence. Stay in your lane, I'll stay in my lane. We do not like to be intentional about meeting other people. But making yourself a neighbor to others you otherwise might be content with never knowing is what we're called to do. It's one of the things that I love about this church that I'm seriously proud of you about. And I told the worship team, and I mean this, I'm not saying yelling this sermon here to debate on us saying, you guys need to learn to be neighbors. I'm actually saying this to tell you I'm so proud of you for being neighbors. One of our wise saints had brought something up to me a couple weeks ago, shortly after Antonio's passing. He said to me, if this would have happened 6 years ago, it's likely that nobody from the English church would have even known. And if they did, they probably wouldn't have even cared. Wouldn't have been a big deal. Because we were content with not knowing each other. We were happy with that. It's okay. That's sad that he died, but today, because this body has said, we're going to make an effort to know each other and be neighbors. We became a body that is more like the kingdom of God, because as a unified church, those who otherwise the world would say would know nothing about each other, we were united in our mourning and in this tragedy. Because that's what it is to be united in the kingdom of God, not to be united in all the exact things that we do, but to be united in the way we respond to the real world around us. To mourn together, to weep together, to laugh together, to rejoice together. We have a rejoicing I forgot to do during a praise today. The Grudem Mesa / Fausto Ranch has a new baby, right? Like the new baby goat over there. And you're right. So this is we rejoice these things together. And I know it seems like a little thing, but we all were kind of celebrating it together. Like, oh, that's so cute, Mimi. But to be fair, you post a picture of a baby goat and everybody loves it anyway, but whatever. Right? Food, bro, food. Okay. But that's what I'm saying. This is what God is saying. Make yourself the neighbor. And I'm so proud that we do that here. And we all know, like, we're not perfect. We have ways to go. We're never going to get it right. We have the ability to do something nobody else is willing to do. We have the ability to go in the world and say, look, we are a people who made ourselves the neighbor. I'm going to make myself your neighbor. I'm not going to wait for you to be my neighbor, and if you come, I'm going to be welcoming. I'm going to be your neighbor. You might be annoyed saying, who is this creepy dude that's over here peeking over the fence all the time? Don't do that, by the way. Turns out that is illegal and creepy. Not saying that I know by experience, but hey, okay, right? But get to know each other. Go out of your comfort zone to know others. You're going to be rejected a lot more than you're going to be welcomed, but the times that you're welcomed, it's going to change the world around you. It's going to create a world where you can actually live this out. And that's what it requires. We need to be intentional about making ourselves neighbors to others and not just justifying that they need to make an effort as well. I want to invite the team to come back up. As the team comes up, I want to remind you of something that the Lord had brought to me when I first got here that I still think is so important. It's hard to hate up close. And this might be the most important part of this to help us understand it. It's hard to hate up close. It says in verse 33, but a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, you see that? When he saw him, when he saw a person, he was moved with pity. He came near enough to him to see him. It's hard to hate up close. Our general superintendent, David Busick, was talking about the love that God calls us to. And I love what he said. He said, love sees faces. To truly love our neighbor means that we don't love people in general saying, I love them all. I wish the best for them. That's not love. And that's what we get away with. That's a load of junk. That's not even real. That's fake. At least to be honest, say, I really don't care. It doesn't bother me, so I guess it's okay. Love sees faces. Love says, this is a real child. It looks in the faces of people and it says, this is my son, this is my daughter. This is Christ, as we learned in youth group today, this is Christ himself. It sees the face of the person. We need to be a people who would move out enough into the world to see the faces of people, to know what they look like, to be able to tell the color of their eyes, the details of their face, their expressions, their grunts, everything about them. And when you do that, when you start to get that close to people, it'll change things. Makes it really hard to hate them. And then you will love them. And then as a church, as a people, we'll be able to mourn together, love together. You will be able to absolutely empathize with your neighbor because you see faces. So I want us to continue in this and share this with the world. And I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to change services sometimes. Even if you don't understand Spanish, go to the Spanish service and see the faces. Here's one of the things that's going to happen. Look, you're going to learn a little Spanish. I'm just saying, that's not bad, right? You're going to learn to clap on 1 and 3 instead of 2 and 4. For those who don't know, right? Because that's how Latinos do it. They clap on 1 and 3. Americans clap on 2 and 4. That's when we get together, all we hear is... Now you know. It's weird. But we'll understand each other. Be a neighbor to others. Let's pray. Father, I love you and I thank you. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your presence. Help us to be a neighbor to others, to desire to do this, to rejoice in doing this. I pray, Lord, that we put aside all the things that keep us from reaching out, all the things that hinder us, the fear, the concerns. And be willing to just be a neighbor to others, to know others, to see them where they are at, to hear their stories and to know their world, Lord. And I pray that by doing this, we would glorify you, Father, that we would truly be those who would heal the sick, who would clothe the naked, who would visit the prisoner. Fill us, Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you rise to your feet as we